Well, there is no way that I could pass up the opportunity this morning to address in more detail what today means, October the 31st. This is only the 17th time since the year 1900 that October the 31st has fallen on a Sunday. The last time was 11 years ago. And my prayer is that pastors all around the country are taking advantage of this opportunity to go head to head against what I believe is one of the most unholy of days. Now, every day belongs to God. But man has, in a tremendous effort, done all that he can to take and to make this day available for darkness and for evil. Of course, I'm talking about Halloween. All Hallows' Eve is the name of that day, and it was shortened to what we know today as Halloween. Now, to understand why the church has to stand against this day and the activities that are associated with it is to understand how it came to be in the first place. Now, before much of that, this goes back to ancient times. And see, that's something that we really don't see, I think, because obviously for many weeks, stores have been pushing costumes and candy and decorations. Televisions, their networks have devoted the majority of their programming to the horror theme shows and all of that. Maybe even some of you in here like those. I never did. I never got into those movies, even when I was younger. Back in the 70s and the early 80s, when I was able to go to those movies, I just didn't like them. Now, my brother did. He's watching online right now. My brother liked those kinds of movies. I'm not ratting you out, Douglas. I'm just sharing some information. See, I'm tough when he's 110 miles away down in Delaware. I'm much tougher. But you know, of course, today things are different than they were 30, 40 years ago. The things that they put on film, the things that they project, it's horrifically grotesque in every conceivable way. So this day is a day that is not that's presented to us in the world. But what I want us to focus on today after I share some of this background information is the power and the sovereignty of our Almighty God, even on this darkest of days. Amen. So the title of what I'm sharing with you this morning is Know Your Enemy, Know Your God. Because we cannot afford to be overwhelmed by the darkness that our culture and the world promotes during this time of year. Amen. I'm always delighted when October's over. I'm thrilled. See, evil is not going to win, church. And I'll keep saying that and saying it and saying it. Because as soon as you leave this place, that's all really you're seeing. That's all you see. That's all you hear. That's why I love the song we sang this morning. The war is over. We win. I looked at the back of the book. We win. But we still have to fight the battles every single day. So one of my questions about Halloween, about this time of year, what is it that people love so much about this day? Halloween is listed as the most popular holiday in this country, second only to Christmas. It's Christmas, and then it's Halloween. Thanksgiving's under that. Easter is even further down below that. They love Halloween. And so I was looking up some information. I was looking up some what's the word I want? They were asking questions, interviews of people. Why do you love Halloween so much? And some of their responses, the one person said that it was an opportunity to dress up and to act as weird and bizarre as they want to with nobody judging them. That was important. So in other words, the big thing for them was I get to do whatever I want to do. I can be as strange and whacked out as I want. It's okay. It's Halloween. Another person said, I love that because it's a day of fantasy and honoring the dead. Really? That's something to be excited about? And then another person said they love Halloween because it's a celebration of God's victory over evil and death. Wait, what? I'm sorry, where'd that come from? That's not what this is about. There is nothing about this day that promotes the love and the light and the life of God in our lives. I can assure you that Halloween is everything of the antithesis of the goodness of God. Amen. Centuries ago, in ancient England, it was the Celts that lived in that region. And there was a group of pagan priests, specifically in the land known as Gaul, that were known as the Druids. And it was the Druids who, in their evil activities, they didn't keep any record of what they did. There's not much known about them written historically. And when you find out who they were, you can understand why. But what little is known is recorded by Greco-Roman accounts, and then later some medieval Irish historical writers wrote about the Druids. It wasn't until the invasion by Rome that the Druids were finally suppressed. It was by Emperor Tiberius and Claudius in particular. They came in and they wiped them out. Couldn't practice the things that they had been doing before. And there are some later writings that reference the Druids, but you know the only way that they refer to them is that they were sorcerers who were opposed to the coming of Christianity. Now, folks, this is the foundation of Halloween. I realize some of you aren't going to be happy with this, but that's okay, because I love you. I care about you, and I need you to understand and know what this is about fully so you can make good decisions for your family. The origin of Halloween dates back, as I said, to the time of the Druids, and specifically for them, it was about celebrating the day of Saman. Saman was a deity to the Druids. He was also known as the Lord of Death. Watch as I'm talking where all the foundation of everything that we do even today comes from. And they believed that every October 31st, Saman would gather all the souls of the wicked who had died the previous year. And the reason for that is in their day, the calendar began, their January 1st was November the 1st. That was the first day of their calendar year back then. And so their belief was, is that as the days began to get shorter and the nights began to get longer, it was their sun god who was now coming under the authority of Saman in his darkness. And so all of the activities that they did during that time was out of the belief that it was in that time of October 31st to November 1st that the line between the living and the dead was at its weakest point. You see in the background coming here of why it's focused on the way that it is. So Saman is gathering the souls of the dead. It was also the Druids who believed that things like a black cat was actually the spirit of a human who was now being punished for his evil deeds. Black cats are a part of the Druid worship. And so again, as the Celts believed that these days were getting shorter, the nights were getting longer, it was things like bonfires, scary costumes, pitchforks, things like that, that the people began to incorporate into their lives in order to try to scare off the evil dead that Saman was rising up around them. And then, perhaps I think the most grotesque of all, which has become the most innocent today, is that the Druid priests would then go from village to village demanding a treat from the people, which would be a young girl. And if they did not give that treat, then the Druid priests would perform a trick on them, meaning that they would either pronounce a curse, or they would torch the village, or they would take the people and torture them. Then the young girls that were gathered would be taken to a secret location where every single one of them would be sexually abused, they'd be tortured, and then sacrificed to the god in order to have his favor for the coming year. That's the foundation of where this has come from. Now, I tell you all of this, and this is only a portion of the background. There's so much more. So that, again, you are aware that Halloween is not just another day that was created by Hallmark and the candy people. That's Valentine's Day. But this day is not that day. This day has at its roots a foundation of blood and of evil, of the demonic and the worship of Satan. Now, I kind of wrestled a little bit with this as I was getting it ready because I thought, okay, at this point, what I should probably do is to talk more about Satan so that we understand fully what is his plan. Why is he doing this? But then I thought, no, I don't want to talk about Satan. I want to talk about the power, the love, the majesty, and the glory of our God. Because that's what our focus should be. Yes, we need to know the plans of the enemy. Know your enemy. But it's more important, church, that you know and understand who God is. Know your God. God is greater than all of the evil. God is greater than anything demonic. They are all nothing more but created beings. And their time is coming to an end. God is also greater than the evil we see being permeated in our culture today, church. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep believing in the power of God. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn to the middle of the Bible, Psalm, the 8th chapter. I want to look at just two verses out of this entire psalm. There's only 9 verses. And then I want to share with you a story that is heart-rending, heartbreaking, that Katerina first saw in an interview. But I think it so perfectly demonstrates the danger of allowing the things of Satan to come into your life in any way. Psalm, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 9. This is written by David. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Verse 5, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, the first thing you notice about this psalm is that the first verse and the last verse, did you catch it? They're identical. He says the exact same thing in the first and the 9th verse. So this type of a psalm is often referred to as an envelope psalm or a bracket psalm because it's contained. And what David did in this psalm is that he makes a declaration about God. O Lord, O God, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then he takes the next 7 verses to show you why he is making this declaration of God. And then he finishes it by saying, now, everything I just said, here's why. That's a bracket psalm, an envelope psalm. And this is a wonderful writing by David that declares the majesty of our God and how much he loves us. We are made lower than the angels, and yet God gave us dominion over everything on the earth. And so as we look at this, I would love to go verse by verse. I'd love to take every single one of these, but I'm not going to do that. We're just going to look at 2 verses this morning. I think 2 blessings as it relates to what it is we have to battle this time of year as God's children. Here's the first one in verse 3. David said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. Here's our first blessing. He is Lord God, creator of all things. Now that includes you. That includes me. It includes all that we live in. It includes the good. Watch. It also includes the evil. Because people that are lost, my friends, are still God's children. And see, this is why we don't despise people that don't know the Lord. Our job, our responsibility is to pray for them. So, Messiah guys and ladies, if you've got some kids at your classroom and you know that they're not where they should be with the Lord, don't avoid them. Love them. Pray for them. See, I went to Messiah, so I know. Christian University, Christian College, yeah. Not everybody that comes in there is a Christian. You've got some things going on there that are troubling. Your job is to pray. Your job is to love them. They need to see Jesus Christ in you. At your place of work, I know you've got men, women there. Christy was sharing with me, the lady that she needs to work with in tremendous power and responsibility is not a good person. What's Christy to do? pray for her. Love her as much as she can. Now, church, is this easy? No, it's not easy. If it were, we'd all do it. I wouldn't have to stand up here encouraging you to do it. And believe me, there are times, even in my own life, I mean, I see some people coming or a person's doing something or another, and my inclination is just to, okay, whatever. And in reality, my responsibility is to be someone who shows them there's a different way to do this. There's a different way to live your life. But that's what God's called us to do. But we can do that when we know that He is the creator of all things. God loves the most evil person in this world more than we ever possibly could. Loves him just as much as he loves you. Jesus came and died for the most vile person today. Jesus died for that man, for that woman. How much less should we do for them? And so we read this that David writes. And David is writing about the awesomeness of God. But look what he chooses to use as a demonstration. He uses the things in the sky. He uses the moon and the stars. Now my question would be, why would David choose that? Well, I think that can be answered pretty easily by asking, where did David spend most of the first, probably 15, 20, 25 years of his life? He was on the hillsides of Bethlehem. He was a shepherd during that time. I've been told that there are different skies for where you live. I've never ever heard anything like that before. I might have just said that for the first time. Nobody's ever said that sentence before, so you couldn't have heard that. But there's different skies for where you live. Now, I'm not talking about constellations. What I'm talking about is ambient light. The closer you are to a city, the less you see of the heavens. Isn't that right? The light blocks it out. The further you get, when you're out in the middle of nowhere, I bet Tom and Karen are enjoying some lights right now at night, out in the middle of nowhere in Kansas. But when you are away from that light, you see much, much more. Think about what David's doing. He lives in a time when the only light they had came from fire. That was the only thing. So when David is on those hillsides taking care of those sheep, he is looking up and seeing hundreds of thousands of stars, things we could not imagine if we looked up into the heavens today. So, of course, David would be impacted by the majesty of God's creation. He said it's by the moon and by the stars, but what's the next thing he said? He said it's the majesty of your fingers. That's it. That's all God needed to create it all. Didn't need his arm, didn't need his shoulders, didn't need his back. Now, of course, we use these terms to describe God just so we can have some measure of comprehension. God doesn't have fingers, hands, and arms. But for us to understand, David's point was, that was nothing for God to create it all. And that's the God that knows and loves you. Because that was David's next question. Who are we, God, that you would even be mindful of us? Well, can I assure you, my friends, God knows you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. He even knew that before you were born. Because as we look at the scriptures, it says in Psalm 139:13, David writes this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." How many of you knit? Anybody knit in here? Jane, you don't knit? What do? You crochet. Close enough for jazz. All right, I'll take that. Crocheting is something you can't just do that just while you're doing other things. You can't do it one-handed. You got to have two hands to do that, right? And you got to be fairly focused. Now, I'm sure you're good enough. You don't even have to look at it. But for most people, you got to be paying attention. That's what it means to knit. And so the word that the psalmist used means that God didn't just kind of throw you out there. God took his time in creating you. He knit you together. He knit Luke together in perfection. He knit every single one of us. God knows you. Isaiah 49:1. Isaiah says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he spoke my name." Now, Isaiah is talking about the calling on his life. Do you know each and every one of you have a calling on your life? It may not be to preach. It may not be to do a podcast. It may not be anything of that nature, but God has a call on your life. Do you know when you got that? Before you were even born. Karen, this is the call when you're born for you. Mike, this is the call on your life before you were even born. Randy, this is the call. Lisa, this is the call on your life before you were even born. The creator of the universe knows who you are. Here's the last verse then, Jeremiah 1:5. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. You see, the majesty and the might and the power of Almighty God knows your name. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. He knows your fears. He knows what you're good at. He knows the places where you stumble and fall. And this is why, my friends, that I say we have to give every aspect of our lives to Him, everything. God does not want you compartmentalizing your life. Now, number one, you can't. So that's an exercise in futility. But I think there are many of us who think, you know what? Okay, God, you got this. Not that. That's mine. Little tiny closet I got back here. Don't worry about that. I got that. How many times in our lives, though, does that become the very stumbling block that the enemy will use to throw in our paths? Just give Him everything. Give it all to Him. He is the creator of all things, and He knows your name. So knowing that, should we be scared of anything that goes bump in the night? Should we allow those things to impact our minds, or even to just allow a little bit of that to come into our spirits? My friends, the answer to that is no. We've got to guard against them. And then here's the second verse. Go back to verse 2. It says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The second blessing we have is that He's already conquered the enemy. He's already conquered the enemy. And we've said that again many times over the last months. We sang about it again this morning. But of course, the battles continue. And the interesting thing about this verse is, the people that interpreted it, I think they didn't do it justice here, because the word praise that is used in this verse, at least in the NIV, in the original language, the word isn't praise, it's strength. So if you read that verse again, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. You see, God's given you strength to be able to fight the battles every day. You have what it takes. You have, by gift of God, to be able to overcome those things that the enemy wants to bring against you. So can I encourage you to stop speaking words of negativity about yourself? Stop saying, I can't. Stop saying, you know what, I fall for that every time. And we laugh about it, and yet we're making a declaration that the enemy's going, good, got you right where I want you. Because anytime I throw that up there, you've already fallen. You've already failed. No, church. God's given you the strength because of the enemies. And you have, each and every one of you that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so David is writing in here. He said, listen, you don't even need an army. Because David goes on to say, what's that, in verse 2, he says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained strength. Now, the person that David was talking about there, the infant, was most likely Moses. That's who he's referring to. You know, Moses wrote one of the Psalms, by the way. David is referring to an infant Moses. What happened to Moses? Well, he's born, and his mother has to hide him because Pharaoh has made a declaration that all of the newborn male children in Goshen, which is the land where the Israelites lived, was to be slaughtered. Same exact thing happened about 1,500 years later. But Moses is taken. He's put into a basket. He floats down the Nile. A relation of the Pharaoh. It says his daughter. Daughter was probably not accurate. It was probably like a sister or a cousin, but somebody related to Pharaoh found him, took Moses in, raised him in the courts of Pharaoh. You remember then, 40 years he's living there, learning all the things about Egypt, all of the wisdom and the knowledge that they had, and that was extensive. He murders the Egyptian. They see him. He has to flee, goes and lives in the land of the Midianites for another 40 years. He's now 80 years old, and God says to him through a burning bush, Mo, you're going back to Egypt. I got a job for you, ordained for you in your mother's womb. Now, you don't get to read that part, but we know that's true. And then Moses comes back to Pharaoh, and of course you know he leads the children of Israel out of captivity by the strong arm of God, and dies at the age of 120. So God took an infant born to a woman to be able to overcome the power of Pharaoh to free his people. Now, fast forward, and who's the next infant that God brought? to not only save a people, but to save all of mankind. And Jesus Christ is born in almost the exact same situation, because it was at that same time that Herod had declared all of the infant male children were to be slaughtered. Same thing. God didn't let it happen, because the enemy's already been defeated. My friends, we have to remember that in times like this, God has all of his creation at his disposal to accomplish his will. This is why I don't want you getting discouraged by the things that are going on in our country today. You need to pray, you need to be concerned, but I don't want that impacting your spirit. I don't want that pulling you down. I don't want you walking around feeling like, what's the sense? There's no hope. Amen. Because we have a God that has made all of creation, and we have a God that's already conquered the enemy. But, and I bring this back now to what we're talking about today, October the 31st, you've got to be on guard. You can't play with this stuff, church, at all, because it will impact you. I watched an interview recently, a man by the name of Brian Hugh Warner. Brian was born January the 5th, 1969. He grew up in a very typical family outside of Canton, Ohio. Family was fairly spiritual and religious. The mother was Episcopalian, the father was a Roman Catholic. So God was present in the house. Brian attended, Heritage Christian School until the age of 15. So indoctrinated with God's word, understood what prayer was and all of those things. At the age of 15, he left the Christian school and went to a public school. Well, shortly after his first couple of days there, he attracted the attention, he said. Now, he's sharing all of this in the interview. He said he attracted the attention of one of the big, cool kids. And he knew he was a cool kid because he said he smoked and he wore a denim jacket. So if you have a denim jacket, you're a cool kid. But John, which was the kid's name, didn't like Brian. As a matter of fact, the first time they were together, Brian said, John punched him right in the face and said, you looked at my girlfriend. So Brian's thinking pretty quickly. He's a smart kid. He said, I got to figure out some way to get John on my side because I don't want to get beat up every single day I go to school. So he said what he started to do was that he would steal his mother's diet pills and give them to John, and John would sell them and have money. They found out that they both liked the same kind of music. And so it wasn't too long that John and Brian weren't friends, but Brian wasn't getting punched in the face anymore. And he said it was a few weeks after that that he found himself at John's house. John's parents weren't at home, and neither was his big brother. And it was one night that they were together, he said, John came up to me and said, hey, you want to see something scary? And Brian said, I wasn't really that interested, but I also didn't want to get punched in the face again. So he said, I was pretty much doing whatever it was that John wanted me to do. He said, so John took me out in the back part of their property. He said they lived on a pretty big plot of ground. And in the back was a barn, an older barn. He said, in here. So they walked in, and he said, okay, right over there. There was a ladder that went up to a loft. He said, you go up first. And so Brian started climbing up, and he said, when I got up there and I poked my head up, he said, I could see almost immediately, he said, there was like a makeshift satanic altar up in this loft. He said, there were demonic symbols scrawled all over the walls. He said, I saw pigeons and rabbits that had been slit open. He said, there was a bigger animal carcass hanging in the corner. He said, there was blood everywhere, saturated the hay. He said, so we got up inside there, and he said, all of a sudden, John turns, and he pulls out a book. He said, here. He said, I want you to read from this book. He said, I looked at it. He said, it's a book called The Necromicon. He said, this is a book of incantations and spells. He said, and the word was that if you read these things out loud, you could conjure up dead spirits and maybe even bring the apocalypse. Now, the Necromicon is actually a book that was created by a guy in Hollywood for a movie. So they all say this thing isn't real. But my friends, I got to tell you, when you start messing with that stuff in any way, shape, or form, it's very real. So he said, if we do these things, so we might get to see something really scary. He said, now, before you start reading, John said, don't you tell my brother. He said, if you tell my brother we're up here, I'll kill you. Brian said, okay. So Brian opens up the book, and he's getting ready to read. Remember, this is the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, before he could start, they saw headlights coming up the road. And John said, it's my brother. The car screeched to a halt. Big brother jumps out, and he's going, if you guys are up there, I'm going to kill you. He said, so what they did is they scurried down the ladder before he could get there, and like kids do in the middle of the night, they're not thinking, they ran out the back of the barn right into the woods. He said, we found a path. He said, and we took that path. He said, it's pitch black. He said, we got to a clearing. And he said, when we walked into the clearing, he said, there wasn't much light. He said, but we could make out the foundation of a building. He said, and we couldn't tell if it was a building that was being built or if it was one that was being torn down, but we saw it laid out there. And he said, but what we both did see was a door. And it was a door that led down to an earthen dugout basement. No lights. He said, John went over, opened up the door. He said, Brian, that's where we're going, down there. He said, take the book. He said, we're going to go. He said, I want you to read from that book. Brian thought, I don't want to do this. But he's being forced. He doesn't see like he's got any choice with this. He said, it smelled musty and dirty. They could hear water dripping. He said, I can't see. John, he said, he pulled out a lighter, a little Bic lighter. He said, here, you take this. I want you to start reading from the book. So they went downstairs. He said, as soon as I got down there, he said, I began to hear whispering, what sounded like whispering or low voices. John heard them too. He said, and later he said, we talked and we discovered or decided that what we thought we heard those voices saying was, do you believe in Satan? Those are the words that we heard. He said, so he opened up the book. John's telling him, come on, start reading, start reading. He said, I began to speak these words. He said, I really didn't understand what they meant. He said, but I had read the Bible enough to know that what we were doing was not a good thing. He said, as I began to read, he said, I felt such an evil presence around us. He said, he knew that they were messing with things that they should not be messing with. He said, we felt like that we were about to unleash something horrific. He said, it so frightened them that as he was reading, he just finally stopped. He said, he dropped the book, threw the lighter down, and he took off out John close behind him, made their way back to his house. Well, the next morning, John came to Brian and said, hey, he said, we got to go back. He said, we got to get that book. He said, you left that book there. So Brian said, we started walking back through that same path. Now he said, it's daylight, nothing scary, nothing to be afraid of. But we made our way back through that path and we got to that same clearing and we came out and we stopped because there was nothing there. There was no foundation. There was no door. He said, we couldn't understand it. We knew we were at the right place. There was nowhere else for us to walk. He said, I didn't talk about it then after that for a long time. He did say, though, that from that day on, now this is him speaking in the interview, he said, things were different for me. He said, I became the worst monster that I could have ever dreamed of because that became my life. He said, I had underestimated the power of the occult, and I still do to this day. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, why is this relevant or significant? Because I don't know the name Brian Hugh Warner, but you do know him, just not by that name. He changed his name later to Marilyn Manson. Marilyn Manson was a young man that grew up in the church. And that one moment of opening the door allowed the enemy to come and to completely change his life. When Katarina shared with me, she saw that program before I did. So she just sat there and wept for him. Still does. God has placed a very soft place in her heart for Brian Warner. But do you see what's happened? And do you see how Satan keeps him in that life? He's rich beyond his wildest dreams. Everybody knows who he is. People flock to his concerts, if you want to call them that, whatever it is. But it all started with a demonic encounter when he was 15 years old. My friends, Halloween is not about innocence at all. It's become cloaked by Madison Avenue as a revenue-generating time of year for all the businesses. There are cute programs on television. I watched It's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, growing up too. It serves as an excuse for Hollywood, which is our modern-day Babylon, to keep pumping out the filth and the garbage that they do. But it, more than all of that, my friends, it is a way that the enemy has deceptively made his way into the homes and hearts of millions of people, and sadly, in the lives of many Christians. So what do we do, Pastor Dave? What are you telling me? I don't think I'm telling you anything this morning other than what I believe God wanted me to share with you. You need to know what this is about. Amen. Should I never have my children go trick-or-treating again? That's your decision. That's a decision you need to make. I think there is an innocent element of it, but it's certainly not born of that. And it's, for me, it's much too close to the things of the enemy. It's too easy to get pulled into the darkness of what he desires, and that's to keep us separated from the love of God. But, capital B, capital U, capital T, but, we're now past this. And you know why I love getting through October? Because the next thing is, we focus on Thanksgiving to God. And then we focus on the whole reason that we have hope and that those things of this last month are defeated, because then it was the birth of that next infant, Jesus Christ, Amen. That has saved every single one of us. Yes, my friends, don't beat yourselves up if you're sitting there thinking, oh my, this is, I should not. No, don't beat yourselves up. You go before God. God, what is it that I should do? Show me, God, what is right for me and for my family. Can I encourage you to err on the side of caution? Can I encourage you to do the hard thing? And if you've got things in your home that are representatives of all of those things, can I encourage you to do the hard thing? Get rid of them. You say, my neighbors, what if I... Do you really care what your neighbors think when it comes to the things of God? What if people think I'm extreme? Well, I'll tell you what, if I got to be extreme about something, let it be about the things of God. Because there's an eternal reward with that. God will protect you. God will protect your children. But I'll tell you what, church, November, December, Thanksgiving, celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, I can't wait. Can't wait. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for your love for us this morning, and I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for David, who was able to pen and to write all of these beautiful things that speak to our hearts even today, thousands of years later. But God, may we also hear the warnings of your word. And to know, God, that we do not want to give Satan, give the enemy, any way to enter into our lives. Father, we know he's clever. We know he's crafty, but he's also a liar. And so those things that he wants us to believe are innocent are not innocent at all. And so, Father, I pray now that over my brothers and sisters who've been watching this, who have heard this here this morning, no condemnation, but conviction, to know that you're a loving and a forgiving God. And so, God, we come before you to say, forgive us for doing things that we should not. Forgive us, God, for opening the door. May we hold it closed tightly, holding it only, God, to know your love, your grace, your light, your mercy in our lives. Bless each and every person here, God. I pray, Lord, as we go about our days and the weeks to come, may we keep our eyes, our hearts, and our minds fixed on you, knowing that you are our source. You are all that we need in our lives, to your glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.